Father, we thank you for the gift of this day and this time. We ask that you would breathe fresh life into the scriptures, that they would find their way into our lives to bring about fruit and change. We give you ourselves in this time and pray that you would be glorified in it and we would become more like Jesus, your son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good. Have a seat. That was so much better. Thank you. But we need to get a trombone next time, Terry. All right, this weekend, by show of hands, how many folks were able to be here Friday night? Anybody? Okay, so a few. Great. We were talking about the work and power of the Holy Spirit. And this whole weekend is Holy Spirit and prayer is the direction that we've been going. So this morning, the emphasis is going to be more on prayer. You may have noticed that there's this big honking chair that came out, and that's not because the bishop is old and tired, although you never know, but it's because of the Bible teaching that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so whenever the bishop is functioning officially for confirmations and for ordinations, things like that, then it's done seated as a reminder that we are seated with Christ, and you only get to sit with royalty when you have been changed. And so we're seated with Christ, and the ministry that the bishop does while seated, you'll notice there's a difference. It's not a prayer of intercession. We don't say, oh, please, Lord, is it possible? We hope you might confirm this person. But we declare confirmation. We declare ordinations when those are done, because he's given us that authority. So that's why the chair is here. So when we get in a minute into the examinations of asking questions of people, that's done from the position of the authority of the church. And it is quite a spectacular chair, but it's not because the bishop is spectacular. It's because Jesus is spectacular and he's got us seated with him. Now, we're going to be talking about prayer this morning. Most people begin their prayers with memorized prayers or written prayers. Sometimes those are called liturgical prayers. Have your Bible along. The earliest New Testament picture of that is from the second chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 42 or 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Remember, this is on the temple steps in Jerusalem, and interestingly enough, next to the temple steps were the temple baths, and it's about the only place in Jerusalem or in Israel where 3,000 people could be baptized at one time because they had a lot of water there for the baths. So it's just kind of fun that God chose that place to pour out his spirit on people. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Some translations say they continued in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. The Greek is actually more clear than that, and it actually talks about, it's a way to say differently, that you can say the prayers instead of just prayers. I think it's important because if they say the prayers, it's referring to liturgy, that they were already beginning to have some liturgy. In that same vein, in the British Museum, the earliest Christian liturgy that we found dates from the year 212. It's a parchment scrap that's been found and reliably dated there, 212. And it's a prayer that you would remember. It begins this way: the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. How about that? Did you know you were praying something that was that 1,800 years old? People have been praying that, and maybe well before. We just don't know. The earliest proof we have is 212 AD. In our families, when we're teaching our children to pray, we have all kinds of memorized prayers, right? We have, now I lay me down to sleep, God is great, God is good, we teach the Lord's Prayer, and so on. And those are memorized, or if you would, liturgical prayers. Tragically, some people never move beyond that. One of my friends was a chaplain, an army chaplain, And he was serving in Vietnam, and he was on the edge of the camp, and a patrol came by. They were going to go out in the jungle, and they came to him and said, "Chaplain, we're going into the jungle on patrol. Will you pray for us before we go on parole?" On patrol. And he says, "I don't have my book. I don't have my prayer book." And they said, "We don't care if you have a book or not. We want you to pray because we want to come back." And he said, "I realized at that time," he's a chaplain, college graduate, seminary graduate, ordained, and a chaplain. He said, "I realized at that moment I had never prayed any time except with a book." I said that at the last service, and Neil gave me this. It says, "A prayer book for soldiers and sailors." So my chaplain friend could have had this. But he said, "I had to scrape together some kind of a prayer to pray for those guys." But he said, "I realized what a deficiency that was, and I needed to learn how to pray." But the implication, because we have such finely crafted liturgy with what I sometimes call stained glass language, that we think we have to pray like that. Well, it's okay to pray liturgical prayers, and we continue to do that, but we need to pray other prayers too. The next kind of prayer that we're supposed to engage in, the prayers are called elocutions. You've heard of people who are loquacious, that they use many words. The E on the beginning of a word as a prefix means good. So good words or good prayers, and what makes good prayers good is they're prayers from the heart. They're not somebody else's prayer from writing, which are valuable for us to do with the liturgy, but these are prayers that are crafted by us that come out of our own hearts in conversation with God. I remember a young couple that I was talking with. They wanted to get married. The young man was sort of a church mouse. He'd grown up in the church. He'd been an acolyte. He was youth group. He was, in college group. And then he'd gotten all grown up, was still in the church, and fell in love with this girl, and they wanted to get married. She had no Christian background, which made, the conversations very important to have. And so they came to see me about talking about getting married. And I said, "Well, we will talk about the marriage parts, the wedding, but also want to tell you some of the background, understanding of what Christian marriage is. Christian marriage is inviting Jesus to come in and be Lord of the marriage together. But realistically, you can't do that as a couple until you've done that individually. You need to come to know Jesus, to have a relationship with him and say yes to him as Savior and Lord individually, and then together you can corporately ask him to come in to your lives." And I figured we'd talk about that more, but I said, "I know you want to talk about, the wedding and getting married, so we'll do that." And this young woman said, "No, whoa, wait a minute. I have a question. If what you're talking about this thing about meeting Jesus, if that's true, wouldn't that be the most important thing somebody could ever do in their whole life?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely." And she said, "Well, can we do that?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, how do we do that?" I said, "Well, you pray. You say yes to Jesus, and you say yes to him as Lord and Savior. You ask him to forgive your sins and receive his forgiveness, and you promise to follow and serve him as your life. And we do that in the fellowship of the church." And she said, "When can we do it? Can we do it now?" I said, "This is a real hardcore evangelism thing." She was fighting me all the way. And I said, "Yes, we can do that now." And she said, "Okay, well, what do we do?" I said, "Well, we pray." And she said, "Okay." So we stood up in a little, I'd say circle, but it was a triangle, just the three of us. And we're holding hands. She was squeezing my hand so tight, like my knuckles were white, my fingers were being squeezed. And she was very intent. And she said, "Okay, go ahead." And I said, no, you pray. And she said, "Well, I've never prayed in my life. I've never said a prayer of any kind." So were you just saying yes to Jesus and invite him to be in your life as Savior and Lord and to forgive you and to be in fellowship with you? I said, well, okay. So she renews her death grip on my fingers and squeezing and squeezing. She's quivering and shaking. And eventually she said, yes! Was that okay? I said, oh, honey, that was so okay. Jesus is so happy with that. It was wonderful. Can you imagine her first prayer that she ever prayed? One word. Anybody think there's anything wrong with that? I think the Lord was just thrilled and all of heaven was rejoicing that she really got it right, that she was saying yes with her whole life to him. So that was her first elocution. It was actually her first prayer, but it was her first elocution, her good prayer from the heart. Our prayers don't have to be Almighty and everlasting God, who has brought us to the beginning of this day, grant us thy almighty power. It would be much better just to speak from our hearts. When my elder daughter was 2, I had pneumonia. And I was in bed. The sun came up, and she, of course, thought, time to start the day. So she blasted into my room and said, Dad, get up. It's light outside. Time to play. 2 years old. And I said, no, honey, Daddy's sick. I can't get up. And she came over and stood by the bed looking at me in disbelief. And she said, Daddy's sick? I said, yes, honey, I'm very sick. And she reached out and put her hand on my shoulder. And she said, Lord Jesus, pray, Daddy. Feel better, Dad? I said, I'm not all better, but I definitely feel better. An elocution from her heart, this little prayer. And I realized when I would put her to bed at night, I would never talked about it, but I would lay my hand on her and I would pray for her and bless her. And so she picked up on that. And here she is, 2 years old. Lord Jesus, pray, Daddy. Feel better, Dad? Unthinkable to her that it didn't work. Amazing. So elocutions are these prayers that express our heart to God, and it's just talking with him. Now, if you want to get started with talking with God, then a good way to do that is to think of things to be thankful for and express appreciation to him. If there's something powerful that happens in our hearts and our spirits and our minds when we express appreciation to God, and then you can ask him to speak to you, and it's amazing, he'll speak to you, he'll tell you things. And it may be awkward to begin with, but eventually we can get comfortable with hearing God's voice, and he can give us wonderful encouragement. Anybody can put 3 to 5 word sentences together to pray and have a prayer life advancement with the Lord beyond just liturgical prayer. Here's a little tip for you. If you're not comfortable praying with other people, like praying out loud, then when you're alone, try praying out loud with the Lord. There's nobody there but you and him to hear it. And he's not going to be critical. So you try and speak out loud and tell him whatever is on your heart, the things that are important to you. And the more you do that, the better you'll get at it. And you can even then become comfortable in praying with other people. It's a very, very valuable thing to do. I heard a statistic many years ago from Francis and Judith McNutt. I'm not sure where they got the information, but they had done the research and they found out that if you were married in the U.S. at the time, 1 marriage in 2.2 fails. If you're married in church, it's 1 out of 3. If you're married in church and active in church, it goes to 1 out of 50. But if you're married in church, active in church, and learn to pray together regularly, ostensibly daily, it goes to 1 marriage fails out of 1,105. That makes really worthwhile couples learning how to pray together. It's a place for hurts to go and a place for encouragement to be expressed. So in your families, we really need to be praying in our families. It's just critically important. It opens the door for lots of wonderful things to happen. As we go on and we get stronger and stronger in our elocutions, we should be praying for all manner of things. Let's see here. Listen to what Timothy says. I exhort you, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So our elocutions are supposed to be for all manner of things in life. And praying for all manner of things is a lot of stuff to pray for. But that's not all there is. It's like those late night, like infomercials. Yes, it does this, but wait, there's more. So we have liturgical prayer and we have elocutions, but wait, there's more. Sorry, those glasses got loose. I had to get the other ones out so they don't collapse on me. From Psalm number one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And on his law, the word, he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. So what's a tree that's planted by water? What's good about that? It doesn't have to have rain. It's going to prosper all the time, whether it's dry season or rainy season or whatever. And what does it mean to meditate on the scriptures? Eastern meditation, transcendental meditation, people talk about it sometimes, is different. That means you blank your mind and then you open yourself to any spiritual force that wants to show up. Not a good idea. Because some spiritual forces come from God. They are wonderful, creative, angelic forces and they do good. Other spiritual forces have germs, spiritual germs that are very bad. And if you open yourself to any spiritual force to come in, you could invite in some really terrible stuff. That's not what Christian meditative prayer is about. Christian meditative prayer is to take scripture or an attribute of Christ and meditate on that, think about it, and ask the Lord to speak to you and teach you about it. One time I was, during Lent, I was doing a series of meditations on the wounds that Jesus experienced in crucifixion. Nails in his hands and his feet, spear in his side. And I was praying, in meditative prayer, praying about the crown of thorns on his head. And the Lord spoke to me out of the blue. I was totally surprised. And he said, because of that crown of thorns, I did that so that you could be victorious over your thoughts and you could hold captive every thought if you're in me. I never would have thought of that. But the Lord showed it to me, revealed it to me, because I was meditating on the word. Another time during Holy Week, I was meditating about Jesus, this passage of scripture that says, and they laid Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So his dead body's there, wrapped in linen. And I was thinking, here's the death of Jesus, who is both fully God and fully man. And the death was so important because not only was the shedding of blood, but the death of Christ is the only place that sin can go and be gone. Because God's everywhere else. The only place it can go and be removed is into the death of Christ. So our sin not only put him on the cross, but he took it with him into the grave and it's gone. And we can be free from it. And as I was meditating on that and thinking about it, I was aware of a new spark of light, like a flint and steel spark or a new match that was being done. And I realized that what was happening was in the darkness of the death where Jesus was dead, he came alive. And as he came alive, the light just got brighter and brighter and brighter, and it overwhelmed death and overwhelmed the darkness. The dark can't fight the light. You come into a room that's dark and you turn on the light switch, the dark doesn't say, "I'm not going. I'm staying here. I'm the darkness. I own this room." It can't fight. Darkness is overwhelmed by light. And evil is overwhelmed by Christ. So it's this whole revelation about God's power and his grace and his victory that came because I was thinking about something else around his death. And then the Lord taught me that. Well, he wants to teach you 10,000 times 10,000 things about the scripture and about him. So we pray liturgical prayers, we pray elocutions, and we hopefully will be praying these meditative prayers, meditating on scripture, so we can learn new things about him. And he'll show you amazing, amazing things. And those words that God gives you are life-changing because they're just the right thing at just the right time to give you what you need to take the next steps in your life. In our later years, there's another type of prayer. When we are experienced in our liturgical prayer and experienced in elocutions and meditative prayer, we can enter into another kind of prayer that's called contemplative. You may have heard of like contemplative nuns or people that pray that way, but it's really something that's eventually for all of us. Contemplation is not, though, again, like this Eastern thing of emptying yourself and blanking your mind to whatever comes. It's a very intentional prayer, but its goal is not learning new things. The goal of contemplative prayer is just being with the Lord. The psalmist said, "In your presence is joy forevermore." I love a cartoon that I saw, three panels. In the first panel, these old, wrinkled people are sitting in rocking chairs on the porch. And they're rocking away, not saying anything. And then the next frame, they're sitting on the porch, still in their chairs, rocking away, not saying anything. Third frame, still in the rocking chairs, rocking away. Then the old guy says to the lady, "I forget, which one of us is it that doesn't like broccoli?" They had spent so much time together that they began to lose the boundary between who was one person, who was the other. "I can't remember. Is it you that doesn't like broccoli or me that doesn't like broccoli?" God wants us to spend time with us and us to spend time with him so much so that we get lost in where we end and he begins. And we just enjoy being with him and spending time with him. The goal is not to learn things or to do things or to change things. The goal is just to be in his presence. Like a couple in young love who are first holding hands, the joy of just being together. God wants us to have that joy of being with him without other goals in mind, and that's contemplative prayer. Now there's another type of prayer, and that's a progression, but there's another type of prayer that can be included in our prayer life at any point in our along the way in our lives. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. Well, how do you do that? Because if you're praying without ceasing, when you stop to do anything, you know, buy something, ask for something, say something to someone else, you're stopping doing the prayer and you're doing something else. So some people would say, well, just make your whole life a prayer. So your whole life is like a vague offering to the Lord of prayer. Okay, you can do that. I don't think that's what it's talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is writing, and he says this. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. I want you all to speak with tongues. I also want you to prophesy, but I want you to speak in tongues. For he who prays in tongues edifies himself. It's a very unusual gift from the Lord, and there's a lot of misunderstanding. And one of the reasons there's a lot of misunderstanding is there's not one type of praying in tongues, but actually there are three different ways that that's manifest. The first was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the disciples. And they stood up. They were obviously overwhelmed by the presence of God because the people looking at them said, ooh, they're drunk. Excuse me. Peter said, no, they're not drunk. They're just filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of God. But they said, but we hear them speaking our own languages that they couldn't possibly know. How could that be? And it was the gift of the Holy Spirit that was being given to them, where the Holy Spirit was giving them what's called utterance. And here's how utterance worked. There's a place in your head called the speech center. Think of, without saying anything out loud, think of the first words of the Lord's Prayer. Okay? For me, it feels like that's happening somewhere back here in the back of my head. I don't know enough about brain science to know where it actually takes place, but it's the place where thoughts are turned into words to be spoken, or sounds that we hear are turned into words to go into thoughts. That is the speech center, is where things are given utterance. What happened on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit gave the utterance, the intelligence behind the sounds, while the people spoke. So to them, what did it sound like? Just random syllables, like they were just speaking sounds. To the people around them, they heard languages that they understood, talking about the goodness of God. Well, there are two other types of manifestations of the three. The first is known languages that are unknown to the speaker, but known to the hearers. The second one is a private devotional life that you've never necessarily would see in public, but it's just what Paul is talking about here, where our spirit is in communion with the Holy Spirit. We are speaking sounds, but the sounds are shaped by the Holy Spirit. The third way is in public, where there is a word, some words in an unknown language, and then that is interpreted, not translated, but interpreted sort of in the same way that there are prophetic words expressing the mind of God to the people. And I don't know why he does that, but it's just sort of a flashing neon sign that says, I have a message for you, I'm going to do that. So you have the word and you have the interpretation. A lot of churches will never see that, but many people have in their own private devotional life exercise this devotional prayer language. Why would you ever want to do that? Well, have you ever had a situation where you didn't know what to pray for? In Romans, it talks about we have utterings and groanings that are too deep for us to share with our understanding, and so we pray in the Spirit. My granddaughter, 3 years ago, she's 13 now, when she was 10, she had a ruptured appendix. And she had, it's an anomalous thing, it's called a retrograde appendix. Usually just hangs down, it's easy to get to. But hers was retrograde, it was stuffed up between her abdominal organs. And so it didn't have the same presentation that a rupturing appendix you would usually have, or an inflamed appendix. And so it wasn't until after it had ruptured that they were able to figure out what was going on. And then the doctors in the emergency room said, I'm sorry, she is too sick for us to operate. I didn't know how to pray right then, except to pray for her in the spirit. In a little bit, they said, who's on call? They said, Dr. Minkus. Ooh, Dr. Minkus is the chief of pediatric surgery for Children's Hospital in Dallas. And he happened to be at this suburban hospital on call on July 4th, so other people could spend the holiday with their families. And they said, yeah, but the anesthesiology is really tough for this. And who's the anesthesiologist on call today? Oh, the chief of pediatric anesthesiology for Children's Hospital was on call. The two of them worked together, and they came and said, ordinarily wouldn't do this, but we've done this and worse, so we're going to go ahead and operate. So they did the operation. Afterwards, she was very sick still. The infection had gotten all into her organs, and it was awful and painful. And the way they had to treat it was they injected in saline, salt water, and then drained it out to get the infection removed. But it was torturous. You imagine getting salt in a wound, and all her internal organs were raw from infection. And so it was like torture. And all I could do when they were doing that, it was horribly painful for her, was I would hold her in the bed, and I would whisper, praying in the spirit, into her ear. And she said, Grandpa, that helps. It doesn't feel so bad when you're praying like that. And they finished. It was late at night. And she said, I want to talk about that tomorrow. So I came back the next morning, and she said, tell me more about that. And I said, it's a prayer language that's shaped by the Lord so that he can shape to be a perfect prayer. And she said, I want that. So I said, well, just reaffirm your commitment to Christ, ask him for his power, and ask him for a prayer language. And we'll pray right now. She said, let's do it. So she said, here she is, 10 years old, her insides raw from infection, horrible, torturous stuff that she's going through, and she's praying, oh, Jesus, you've given us such a beautiful, wonderful world. You are so good to us. You love us so much, and I just love you back. I thought, dang. She said, I want the power of your Holy Spirit so I can be more faithful in serving you. And Lord, I want to have a prayer language so that I can pray beyond my own understanding. I said, you're 10? And then she started praying in the Spirit. She was in the hospital a little over 3 weeks, and as she was getting ready to go, one of the nurses came by and said, boy, I bet you're glad to get out of here. What a horrible thing it was that you were in the hospital all this time. She said, yeah, she said, devil tried to kill me, but it's okay. I got filled with the Holy Spirit and got a prayer language, leaving here better than I came in. Now she's 13. That was my 10-year-old. Yeah. Amazing. But imagine the situations where we need to pray beyond our understanding. Lots of times, just like on the day of Pentecost, in confirmation, people will begin to pray in the Spirit. That may happen. If you don't speak, it won't happen. But if you speak out when we're praying, a lot of times that happens. Not scary, because God is only good, and everything that God has for us is good. Nothing bad can come to us from God, so we can completely trust him, and we don't have to worry about him. Whatever he does is going to be good and terrific. And you don't have to wait till the end of your life to have prayer in the Spirit. That can be like on the day of Pentecost. It was their first day in Christ. Or it can be anywhere along the way. And it's a great addition. Don't have to do it, but it's something that God wants to pour out. And St. Paul, who's pretty authoritative, says, I would that all of you had a prayer language, because it will help you be built up in the Spirit. So there's that, and then there are other gifts that come to you today as you're being confirmed. Confirm is a compound word. Con means with. Firm means strength. So this is our prayer for you to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what we can tell. You with the power of the Holy Spirit, will have a better life and will be more fruitful than you would be without that power. So we come in confirmation and say yes to the Lord, and what we're saying is, work in me supernaturally and work through me supernaturally. That's a power encounter. It's not just we need power to faithfully represent Christ in the world. And so that's what we're praying for. And the promise is that when in apostolic line, hands are laid on you, baptism and hands laid on for confirmation for power, that we're changed. What does it feel like? Can't tell you. You may not feel anything. You have five senses: taste, touch, sight, hearing, smell, right? When the Holy Spirit shows up, do you taste a particular taste? Do you smell a particular smell? Do you hear something? Do you see something? No, that none of those work. We have to learn how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So you may feel nothing. You may start praying in the Spirit and feel nothing. One of my favorite stories was from a church in New Jersey where there was a guy, it was a Pentecostal church, and they really, in the Assemblies of God, they have a high value on speaking in tongues or praying in Spirit. And so every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, he would come to the services and he'd be up at the altar crying out, "Lord, give me this gift of tongues." It's going on for years and years and years. And people were tired of old Fred coming up and praying, and, you know, "Give me this, I'm looking for tongues, I'm like, Lord." He kept coming and coming and coming. Somebody came and visited and said, "You know, once you ask, you have to speak." Oh. And so he began to speak, and so he began praying in the Spirit. And that went on for a few minutes, much to the great relief of the people in the congregation, because for years he'd been praying, "I want a prayer language." And then finally he said, "Wait a minute, stop, time out. That wasn't real. I was making that up. I was just speaking gibberish syllables." Two young men in the first row who were visiting said, "Very strange. You were making up our home dialect from our village." I think they were from Malaysia. "And you were speaking about the goodness of God and his holiness and his wonders." He said, "But how could that be? It felt like it was just gibberish." Because your feelings don't matter. It was just, he spoke the syllables that came to him and God was shaping them. Don't have to, but you get to. And here's the invitation to you who are being confirmed today. Just say yes to Jesus and ask him what he wants to show you, how he wants to lead you, what gifts he wants to bring you, how he wants to strengthen you. And he will encourage you today. He will meet you. He always does. My dear friend, he's very ill right now. He was the head bishop, moderator bishop in South India, giant church there, K.J. Samuel. We used to go up into the mountains. I'd preach and he would confirm. And after I'd preach, he'd always come over and he'd say, "Be ill. Now we ask the Holy Spirit to come. And when we ask, he always comes." It's true. When we ask, he always comes. So especially pray for our confirmands today, but also for yourself. Receive what he has for you. It's going to be good. Now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all might, majesty, dominion, and power as is most justly due, both now and forever. Amen.